Good morning. Thanks for letting me come back to be with you again this morning. I'd be remiss if I didn't take an opportunity to put a plug or two in for Camp Lailolai. I think that's part of my job now. So the first thing is, if you have not received one of the camp brochures, or if you don't go online, lailolai.org, you can go online and get them as well. I've got several of the brochures here for the camp, so that includes the six kids camp sessions, three for preteen, two for teen, and then the one for summer roundup, which is 11 to 16 years old. All of the registration and information is online as well, so you really don't need the paper. As a matter of fact, I prefer not paper. So like registration, I much prefer you to do it right online. It makes everybody's job a little bit easier. Amy Larder, if you know her, helps immensely in the development of these things, and she does just such a fantastic job. The other thing I want to put a plug in for, so that's if you want to come to camp as a family or as a young person. The other one would be if you want to come to camp to serve. So we sent out these postcards recently just to the people that have been on staff in the past. But if you haven't been on staff in the past and you want to, I can give you one of these postcards as well. And the whole staff application process is online now also. So this will tell you how to get to the right website so that you can actually start start the application process right online as well. Camp is a wonderful ministry. I probably shared this when I was here in November. I met my wife at camp, so it has a very special meaning in that sense as well. But just to see how the Lord continues to work in the lives of people through camp. And we get messages every once in a while from people from 30 years ago talking about how much camp has meant to them. And I think I said this when I was here in November for those that were here. It's a reminder that camp, of course, has an eternal effect, the ministry there, as it would in the local assembly. And it has a temporary effect because it's beneficial when you're there and enjoying it and all the rest. But it also has an earthly permanent effect, too, in the sense of while we're living on this earth, the ministry there can continue to mean a lot to a lot of people. Some young people that come to camp, they don't come from homes that maybe we're familiar with that are like ours. They come from very difficult backgrounds. There's this one brother who's about my age. He grew up in a very difficult situation in Canada. Now he's in full-time ministry himself, working at another camp. And for him, it was always going back to Camp Lailolai. Every summer, that was the thing that he had to look forward to, just to get poured into during that time. And it's the thing that helped him keep going. So sometimes we can look at Camp Lailolai, or any other camp for that matter, is what I like to call, and some of you have heard this from me before, but country club Christianity. We just go down and have fun and enjoy the valley and all of these things, but really there is a great mission that is happening at camp, and we can't lose sight of that. So for those who want to serve, again, see me and I can give you one of those postcards. If you haven't received one, we encourage you to apply early. If you can't come for a week in the summer or something like that, but you do have some burden to maybe want to get involved, there's always projects that we need help with, especially this year with some of the different damage because a lot of the rain and different things. We've had a few overactive beavers, so we have a few trees down and fences that are broken and that sort of thing. If there's something like that that you think you could help with and would want to, even whether it's a weekend or in the middle of the week or something, you can always reach out to us as well. So there's my plug for Camp Lailolai. So now that job is over, and we're going to move into opening the Word of God. So if you go to Colossians chapter 2, and I will admit readily that this is a message I have done before, and two people in this room, I believe, have heard it. So I apologize to those two people, Bill and Phil. It was the day of the windstorm, and I was scheduled to speak at Cornerstone, but I was encouraged that this might be a good message to continue to do again. So for Bill and Phil, I apologize, but for the rest, I pray that it might be a help to you. So let's read from Colossians chapter 2, and then we will open again in a word of prayer. Beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's again just ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, we do just thank you for the privilege of being able to gather, as Bill just reminded us, of this building, that they've now been here. This building's existed for 10 years, allowing Crossroads to be able to use it each week for the purpose of gathering in your name, to remember your Son, to open your word and to learn from it. So our Father, we pray again today, it would be a day that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that your word would be made alive, and that each one of our hearts would be touched. As our brother prayed earlier, each one of us needs to hear something different, Father, and we pray that you would do so. We commit it to you now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So the verse that's of particular interest to me is Colossians chapter 2 in verse 2. As Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he said, I have this great conflict toward you, for you, and those in Laodicea, and he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. This is what the church needs today. I mean, the full body of Christ, right? We all too often are so focused on differences and disagreements in theology or understanding of Scripture or principles and practices and all of these different things. But the bottom line of what Paul's trying to communicate here to the church at Colossae, at least as best as I can see it, is he says, my conflict toward you is that your hearts would be encouraged and that they would be knit together in love. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when I would walk into my own meeting, my own local church fellowship, you know, I'm not feeling very knit with anybody. Feeling very separate. Feeling like nobody really fully understands what's going on in my life. Feeling like I can't really communicate those things that are going on. Feeling just set apart, a bit alone. And that's a shame. And I'm not saying that to disgrace my local church, because really, in many ways, it's not their fault, it's my fault. But really, at the bottom line is it's all of our faults, right? In other words, in order for our hearts to be knit together in love, in order for us to be encouraging one another in love, we all need to be part of that process. And it's going to take one heart to another heart, and then that heart to yet another heart. And then another one to another one. And then each one is going to be knit together in this way that's going to form, we pray and we trust, this beautiful tapestry of the hearts of the believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to be formed together so that we're creating this tapestry that you and I won't even be able to fully comprehend. And it starts in the family first and foremost. Just to put my little plug in there, because that's a great burden in my heart, too. It has to start at home, and it has to start in the home if you're married, between the husband and the wife. Having our hearts being knit together, being in union one with another, being able to know that we're on the same page. And then from there, the relationships with our children as parents, that we're able to form that same kind of relationship with our children, that we feel like we're actually connecting with them in a way that we are now forming this little bond together as a family. And then from there, you bring it into the local church, into this gathering of believers that you guys call home of Crossroads Bible Fellowship. To bring it into here and say, okay, because you are my brother or my sister, that I want my heart to be knit together with you. But then beyond that, it's not just about the family and it's not just about the local church. It's going to go beyond, or at least it ought to go beyond that. It ought to go beyond from this local church to the next local church. And from that local church to the next local church. And then at the end of the day, when we talk about, as our brother brought up, Matthew 28 in the Lord's Supper this morning, when we talk about the Great Commission and what's happening when we're making disciples, is that you're bringing all of those hearts together so that across the world, a tapestry is being formed. I don't know if you ever think about this, but it just when we gather like this or in the remembrance meeting to just sit there and think, you know, we're a people, maybe 30 people that are gathered together to remember the Lord this morning, but we're one small group in comparison to the universal body of Christ. And people are meeting all over the world, and God sees every single one of them. We only see that local expression that we're sitting there looking at, but God sees them all. And you can just imagine this tapestry that he's building with these hearts being knit together, how he can see what's being created. Now, you and I, we can't see. We can't see because we're looking up. He's looking down and he can see the beauty of what's being created. We're looking up. So like when you knit things, right? Now, I'm not much of a knitter. I have learned a thing or two. Okay, a thing. So the difference between knitting and crocheting is knitting is two needles and crocheting is one hook. Yes? Anybody knit or crochet? You can confirm. Nobody does. Good. Then I can be the expert in the room. So when you're knitting, you've got these two needles and you're working them together to kind of knit this thing together. Now, one side of that thing that you're knitting looks beautiful because that's the piece that you want to look beautiful. But the other side is where you're going to be tying the knots together and you're going to be connecting those things, right? God sees it from the side that's intended to show its beauty. When we look up, we're seeing it from the perspective with all the knots and the wrinkles and all of the things that aren't quite so beautiful. So we have a hard time seeing what that actually looks like. What does this actually look like when our hearts are knit together? The other thing that we have to keep in mind is when you have two needles, what's the danger? Well, the danger is you're going to get poked in the process of having your hearts knit together, right? Now, I understand these needles are not sharp. So I was talking about this with my wife, and we were going over this, and she's like, well, those needles aren't sharp, you know. I said, well, I know, but a poke still hurts, right? And I poked her on the leg, not very hard, believe me. And she's like, yeah, that hurt. I'm like, see, so it's still, right? You get poked with a blunt object, and it's still going to feel a little something, okay? So it doesn't have to be sharp, but it still feels a little bit of friction. And that's what it's like for us in the body of Christ, isn't it? Do you guys ever feel like that? That there's friction between you? When in reality, what you're trying to do is you're trying to knit your hearts together. You don't realize it because our own pride gets in the way, our own hurt. Fullness, when we feel like we're not being heard, that we're not being understood, those things get in the way. But at the end of the day, we have to try to remember that each one is really desiring the best for whatever the situation might be. But we have to remind ourselves of those things because it's so easy for us to just see things from our own perspective, not see them from anybody else's perspective. And certainly we have a hard time seeing it from God's perspective. But from his perspective, he's building this, creating this beautiful tapestry. If you're interested in reading a good book, Ravi Zacharias, I haven't read it in a number of years, but it was called The Grand Weaver. And in that, in the context of that book, it was more about how he's weaving, how God is, not Ravi, but how God is weaving all of these different circumstances in your life in order to create this tapestry. And to me, it's the same idea that we have here. It's not just the circumstances of our life, but it's the relationships that we have with each other. We come into this meeting. You come into this meeting, into this local church for a reason. It's not just so that you can check, at least I pray, it's not just so that you can check off on your list and say, okay, I've done my duty for the week. I've gone to church. Okay? It ought to be for this purpose of creating these relationships with one another, to want to know what's going on with each other, to put yourselves in the position of being able to be a true brother or sister to one another. So this is my heart. This is my heart for the church, for the universal body of Christ, that we have to get to this place. We're never going to. Believe me, I get that. But we have to keep striving for it. I often joke. Joke is a strong word. I don't really joke about this. I mean this. I tell my wife, she and I, have I shared this before? I might have. I tell my wife that she and I have a perfect marriage. And then she just looks at me. And I said, well, it's perfect because we know that it's imperfect, but we're ever striving toward making it better, right? In other words, no relationship that we ever have is going to be perfect, but the thing that makes it perfect is the fact that you're striving toward it, that you're continuing to work. When we see relationships break down, it's not so much because of the situation that caused it to break down. It's the refusal to try to get it to continue to work, the stopping of trying to work to make it better. Anyways, that's my intro. Okay, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And the reason I say that's my intro, that's the message right there. But what I want to do now is look at the example of Jonathan and David. And we'll read, did I say 18, right? Okay, we'll read the first few verses there, and then I'll continue some thoughts. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So when I think of this idea of having our hearts being knit together, and we want to know what does that practically look like? Okay, John, you created this great tapestry idea, this picture. Okay, but what does this look like? I think we can look at examples in the life of Jonathan and David to try to understand, okay, what might that look like? This tells us in 1 Samuel 18 that Jonathan and David's souls were knit together. Have you ever had that relationship with somebody where you just feel like you're just completely, totally connected? That your souls are knit together. Now, mind you, Jonathan is very different than David. David was a harpist, right? He played the harp for Saul. He was a shepherd. Sure, he was a bit of a fighter. He went out and took care of Goliath, and he fought the lion and the bear, and David killed his 10,000s while Saul only killed his thousands. But you know of David that he's more of a shepherd. Jonathan was more of a warrior. Leading up to this, Jonathan had defeated the Philistines. Jonathan was in line for the kingdom because he was Saul's son. So by the rights of the kingdom going down to the son, by rights, it would go from Saul to Jonathan. And yet, David was the one that was being told by God through Samuel that this is the one. And he anointed David to be king. David never tried to take it, though. He was very, very careful to continue to uphold who Saul was. And that he was currently God's anointed. He wasn't going to take away from that. But you see this with Jonathan being a bit more of a warrior type and David being a bit maybe softer as a shepherd who wants to care for the sheep. You think of the great Psalms that David's written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you see this different sort of character. One of the things that we have to think about when it comes to building these sort of relationships, you could be the manliest man in the room and it doesn't matter. That's the example that we have in Jonathan. He was a manly man. This is not just about the pretty boys, sorry. So you can put yourself in whatever category you want to call as a man, as an example. Women don't generally have the same sort of issue. They desire these sort of relationships. Men feel like they can put this wall up around them like there is nothing that can hurt them. When in reality, that wall is completely fake anyways. Completely fake. Because every single man that I know this one brother, I love him to death. He tells me all the time. It's like, I'm not emotional. I'm like, dude, you're so wrong. Anger is an emotion. So when you get angry, you prove that you're emotional. And really, anger comes from a place of hurt. And that's something that we have to really get into our heads too when we understand that. Anger almost always comes from a place of hurt. So the manliest man in the room might say, well, I don't get disappointed, I don't get hurt, I just get angry. Well, anger is an emotion, and it's usually caused by hurt. So you've just contradicted yourself. So Jonathan, a manly man, his soul being knit together with David, says Jonathan loved David. What an attitude that we should have for one another, right? I mean, that's what we should be striving for in our homes, in our marriages, in our homes, and in our local church. That we can say of one another that our souls are knit together, our hearts are knit together, that we love one another. Wouldn't that be great if that's what we were known for? And not just this local fellowship, but the church as a whole. I mean, imagine the implications to the gospel. If people could just see our love for one another, right? John 13:35, they will know you are my disciples. How? By your doctrine? No. By your good works? Uh-uh. By your love for one another. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. So let's look at the examples. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 19. The examples in Jonathan and David's life to demonstrate what this looks like to have their souls knit together, to have that love together. We're going to read 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 7. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. And what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine and saw the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in the presence as in times past. So the first thing we see is in verse 1. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Let that sink in for just a moment to understand and put yourself into that context for a second. Pick somebody, anybody in your life. Pick the Lord, for that matter. How does it feel when somebody would tell you, pick that person or the Lord, if they were to say to you, I delight in you? I mean, I'll pick my wife. I'm like, to think that that would be what she would want to say of me. Pick my brothers at the assembly, my sisters, my children. Oh, that's a joy, isn't it? Still working on that. No. My former CITs. I delight in you. I mean, that warms your heart, doesn't it? To just think that somebody would have that attitude toward you, that they would delight in you. And that's the attitude we really ought to be having for one another. We not need to follow Jonathan's example, to delight in one another. Part of delighting in one another is assuming the best about that person. And that's where I think our biggest struggle is. That's the human nature, the human struggle that we have, is we don't just immediately assume the best. We so often assume the worst. We think somebody did or said something intentionally to harm us, when in reality they just probably said or did something stupid, not even realizing it. And we have to assume the best, because that is a picture of delighting in that person. So Jonathan delighted in David. Then it goes on and it says, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. Is there a lesson there for us? Do we find ourselves at any point not speaking well of one another? I mean, here Jonathan was going to his father, who's David's enemy because he wants to kill David. Jonathan wasn't fearing for his own life. It could have happened. I mean, Jonathan earlier was about to be killed by Saul because he ate on the day when Saul said not to eat. He took a dip of honey, and because of that, he had commanded that the person that would eat that day would be killed. He was ready to kill him, and the people pleaded on his behalf. So you want to kill your own son after he defeated the Philistines? Don't do that. Okay, I won't do that. Jonathan risked his own life to speak well of David to his father. My brothers and sisters, we don't risk our life to speak well of one another, but we have a privilege and an opportunity to do so. And if we're delighting in one another, it ought lead us to speak well of one another, right? And that's part of that knitting our souls together, bringing our hearts so that they're intertwined, being knit together. And then the last thing you see in this section is Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan and swore in verse 6, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Jonathan brought peace in David's life. Are you a peacemaker? Are you involved in that process of making peace? Because when our hearts are knit together, that's what we're going to strive for with one another and helping others come to a place of peace. Right? The enmity here was between Saul and David. And Jonathan, by speaking well, brought peace into the life of David. And we can have the tendency, for example, somebody is hurt. Our brother or sister is hurt, and they're hurt by this other one, and we start to take sides. Well, that one, yeah, they did this, they did that, they did this. Are we just agreeing with the one? Or are we seeking in some way to bring peace between them all? Because that would be part of the process that we should do. Okay, go to 1 Samuel 20. I'm not going to read all of this, but verse 4 we'll focus on. So the first one in chapter 19, we see that Jonathan delighted in David, spoke well of David, and brought peace. In 1 Samuel 20, in verse 4, it says, Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Whatever you desire, I'll do it for you. Imagine again. Put yourself into these shoes and imagine what it could look like if that was our attitudes together, one with another. Husbands and wives, parents and children, both ways, not just the parents to the children, but the children to the parents. Whatever you desire, I will do it for you. I love you and I want to honor you. And that goes both ways. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come into the local fellowship, whatever you desire to do, I'll do it for you. I'm going to place your desires and needs above my own. I'm going to come in with that attitude. Now, sometimes it has to go the other way. We're the ones that are in need of something. But if we're constantly doing this together, if we're building that relationship with one another, we're going to receive the benefit when we need it, and we're going to pour into others when they need it. So, move on. 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 to 18. This is now David has gone into the wilderness to hide. In verse 16 it says, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." Then Jonathan, Saul's son, in verse 16, went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Part of us being involved in that process of knitting our hearts together, of encouraging each other in love, is that we need to strengthen one another. Now, in the example that we have here with Jonathan to David, Jonathan went to where David was. He didn't wait for him to come to him. Jonathan sought after David. He went to that place that he was. He went into the wilderness in light of David's fear of running away for the fear of his own life. And he went to that place, and it says he strengthened him. Now, what's important in that for us to understand is there are times when we need to be involved in the strengthening and other times when we're going to need to be strengthened. Part of the problem in the church today is we don't want to admit that we need strengthening ourselves. So we put those walls up. It's not just the manliest of men that do that. All of us do that in some fashion. We put up these walls and we don't want to admit that we're weak. We don't want to admit that we need to be strengthened. So we come into church, we're checking it off the list, and we're basically saying, "Yep, I'm okay, everything's great. How are you today, brother? I'm fine, how are you? I'm good, okay." We move on, how's work? And then you don't get into anything of any sort of reality. And we put up these walls. Meanwhile, things are crashing in at home. You're running into all kinds of problems. You got a boss that's driving you crazy. You're not spending time with the Lord because of all of these stresses in your life. You're actually starting to not even think about things of the Lord. You're just coming here. You want to be filled, but you don't even know how to be filled. And you're not opening yourself up to let people strengthen you. Part of the strengthening requires us to allow people to come in and strengthen. Take down those walls. Get rid of that fear that prevents you from letting other people to come into your life and to know what's going on. All of us are like that. I'm like that. It takes huge amounts of intentionality not to be like that. We have to go in with that motive of saying, "I'm not going to hide. I don't want to be behind the tree like Adam tried to be behind the tree." Because we have to remember, God knows all things. The Spirit of God who dwells in you knows all things. There's nothing you're hiding from Him. And He's just asking you, take down that wall. Get out from behind that tree and let your brother or sister come in and strengthen you. Likewise, each of us need to be prepared to be involved in the process of strengthening others when they need it. As Jonathan went to David, we need to be looking out. We need to be paying attention to the people around us. We need to be asking those questions, and not just the how's work this week. How's your marriage? How's your family? How's your walk with Christ? And start being prepared to be involved in that. And then they say to you, "How are you doing?" Don't say, "I'm doing great." As elders, we can feel like we always have to be on the ball, that we got it all together. I think the greatest thing I brought to Northgate as an elder is it's clear I don't have it all together. But sometimes we have that feeling like we got to do that, right? Ask these guys. Say to them, "How are you doing?" And if somebody asks you, even though you're ready to be the one to help strengthen, and they ask you, but you got a little bit of weakness that you need to open up to and let them know, do that. You know why? Because it makes you real. And it draws those hearts to be knit together. Because if we constantly feel like everybody else has everything all together and everybody else is perfect and I'm the only one that's struggling, that's why we're not knit together. Right? Are you with me? So you have to open up and be honest, because that's the thing. Oh, you have a struggle too. Awesome. Let's work on that together, right? But the beautiful thing in here is David, it doesn't just say Jonathan went and strengthened David. It said he went and strengthened David in God. We're not doing any good if we're just coming and strengthening. So, oh, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and people like you, right? We can't just do that for those of us that are old. We can't just do that. It's not just about going up and saying all these nice things. It's about strengthening them in the person of Christ and the relationship with God, because it's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. It's not our strength. It's not our capabilities. It's all about him and the work that he's doing in us, and therefore the work that he can do through us. So Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. For those of you who were here when I last spoke in November, Peter had to learn that lesson. And that's when the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. And the Lord's response to him, for those of you that remember and are intimately acquainted with that verse, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. It's not, I have prayed for you that you'd be strong, that you'd be wise, you'd be creative, that you'd be any of these other things, that you'd be sinless, that your faith would not fail, that you would be strengthened in me. And Jonathan strengthened his hand in God and confirmed the covenant. These are the examples, Jonathan to David, that we can see that should be the examples before us of how we can knit our hearts together. That we need to have love for one another. That we need to delight in one another. We need to speak even those words to one another. We're so afraid to say them, but we need to hear them. Are you guys familiar with the five love languages? So there's physical touch. Sorry, obviously, number one. Words of encouragement, acts of service, quality time, and gift giving. Okay? So I've always, physical touch. I'm like, and I mean by that, like, I love it when my wife grabs my hand, puts her arm through my arm, when she rubs my back, anything like that, or somebody just comes up and by. And I love to do that to people. I'll just come up and put my hand on their back, touch their arm as I walk by. For my birthday this year, both Caleb and Becca, my middle two, like, Caleb wrote me this letter, and Becca gave me this little book that had all these memories and different things in it. And I said to my wife later, I'm like, I don't think I realized how much words of affirmation, words of encouragement was needed in my life. We all need them. Speak these words to one another. I delight in you. I want to strengthen you. Speaking well of one another, even to our enemies. Being willing to do whatever it is that the other person has need of in the moment. I mean, not if they're asking you to do something that would be wrong, but something that would be honoring to you and honoring to them and honoring to the Lord. And lastly, strengthening his hand in God. Strengthening one another. These are the examples. One last point. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Just in closing, this is now after both Saul and Jonathan were killed, and David lamented over their death, especially Jonathan's, because of his great love for Jonathan as well. So David started asking the question in verse 1 of chapter 9, 2 Samuel 9. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left at the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 7, so David said to him, Mephibosheth, I believe this is, yeah. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you to all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 11, at the end it says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. we see now David's great love for Jonathan as well. And he wanted to pass that love down to the next generation. And he wanted to show his love for Jonathan by taking somebody of Jonathan's descendants and demonstrating this love. And Mephibosheth, his son, was lame in both his feet. You know what that means, right? He couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I, apart from Christ, are lame. We can't walk. We can't do anything. We have no hope, and we're without God in this world. And yet the King has invited us to sit at his table, eating his food continually. That is an awesome message, is it not? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he saved us to. It's not just about saving us out of hell. It's the King of Kings saying, I want you to sit at my table and eat of my food all of your days. You by yourself could never get there because you're lame. But in my great love and affection for you, I want you to come and sit at my table. I don't know all of you this morning. There may be somebody in this room that doesn't know Christ yet, that hasn't heard that invitation from the King of Kings that says, I want you to come and sit at my table. I want to give you my food. I want to give you all of my best. And quite frankly, we know that when you're sitting at the table with somebody, it's not just about the food. It's about the fellowship. It's about the relationship. And that's what the King of Kings is asking you to do. If you have never yet trusted in Christ, if you don't understand what it means to have forgiveness of sins, that your sin has separated you from a holy God, but he is asking you to come. And you need to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary for that purpose, to offer you this place at his table. He did the work, so all you have to do is show up. And then once you're there, once you've come to the table, the brothers and sisters in the room, are you delighting in the fact that you are sitting at the King's table? That this is the relationship you have with the God of heaven. This is what he has brought us to. We can take it for granted. I'm saved. Thank God for that. Now I'll do whatever I want. No, he's called us into fellowship with himself, and there is no greater honor. And in light of that, now we have the responsibility to be part of that process of knitting our hearts and our souls together in love to encourage one another. So I pray that this was an encouragement to you this morning. Let's close our time. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege again of opening your word this morning, and we thank you for the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the King of Kings, the God of heaven, has invited us to sit at the table and to have fellowship with himself. Our Father, we do pray for anybody here who is yet to know the truth, the forgiveness of sins, and the salvation that can be had through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they would see him for who he is and respond to the call to come to the table. And Father, for each one of us who have trusted in Christ, we pray that you would take these things, the lessons that we can see in the life of Jonathan and David, and apply them to our hearts, that we may knit our hearts together, that we may continue to build that beautiful tapestry, that you can see the beauty. We see the struggles. We see the pain. But help us, Father, to break down our walls and do that which you've called us to do. So, Father, we just thank you again. Pray that you impress these things upon our heart. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.